Welcome to Ancient Future Faith with Dr. Chris Alford, pastor of Epiclesis, an ancient future faith community in Sacramento. Just what is ancient future Christian faith? Join Chris each week as he talks with special guests about a refreshing renewal in evangelical worship and spirituality that's helping many believers get in touch with their ancient Christian heritage. Now, with another look at how the road to the evangelical future runs through the ancient past, here's Dr. Chris Alford.
Well, hi folks, and welcome back to another edition of Ancient Future Faith. My name is Dr. Chris Alford, and I'm the host of the program brought to you each week by the Ministry of Epiclesis. That's the church that I pastor, by the way. And as always, I'd love to have you zip over to our website at epiclesis.org. That's E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. Learn more about this thing called Ancient Future Faith and a little bit about the church. Best of all, you can learn about service times because we'd just love to have you come worship with us in person. Each week on the program, we bring you a variety of guests to talk about this thing called Ancient Future Faith and, frankly, whatever else is on their mind, their life and ministry. And today, I'm especially honored to have a mentor of mine, someone who was very informative in my education and upbringing in the life of ministry and theology. And it's Dr. Richard Leonard. Hi, Richard, and welcome. Thank you so much for coming on.
Well, it's just great to talk to you again, Chris. It's been such a long time since we spoke.
It's been 17 years, I think, hasn't it?
I believe, yes.
Richard Leonard is a conservative congregational minister. He earned the PhD in Biblical Studies, Old Testament, that is, from Boston University. He's pastored churches in New England and the Midwest and taught at the college and graduate level in four institutions, including where I got my degree at the Robert E. Weber Institute for Worship Studies. I'm sure we'll touch on that. He's an author of several books and also a lot of other things along the way. Richard, before we jump in and I ask you all of the many questions I'm just itching to ask, you want to tell us just a little something more about yourself so folks can get to know you just a little bit better?
Well, where do I begin, actually, Chris, because my finger is in quite a number of pies.
For sure.
Over here in the Keokuk, Iowa area, I'm one of the directors of the Keokuk Union Depot Foundation, which is restoring a historic railroad depot. That ties in with my lifelong interest in trains and railroads and my large website called Richard Leonard's Rail Archive. I'm also, of course, a pastor with papers through the Conservative Congregational Christian Conference, although we don't have any of our congregations here locally, so my wife and I worship at a different church. I've done some interim ministry since I taught at the Institute for Worship Studies in a couple of churches in Illinois, one right here in our own town of Hamilton, Illinois, for 2.5 years that ended last summer. And I also build websites. And I'm not sure what else to tell you, plus having written several novels, one of them co-authored with my daughter, who lives near you, Chris, and other publications that I've done through the years.
Well, by the way, I just thought of another reason for you to come visit us in Sacramento. We are home to the California State Railroad Museum, and it is a delight and a wonder. You could spend the whole day there, so if that's not incentive enough, I don't know what is.
Well, actually, I have been there.
Oh, really?
It probably goes back 30 years, but I remember visiting the museum, seeing that huge Southern Pacific cabin fronter 4882 locomotive that's the only one preserved, and seeing some other things there at that museum, which I'm sure is much different now from what it was back then, but I did see it.
Well, again, we would just roll out the red carpet. I can think of 100 things I'd love for you to do with our congregation and speak to them. Dr. Leonard, it was 17 years ago that our paths crossed at the Institute for Worship Studies. And I have told my congregation, but I want to just tell God and everybody here when we have the chance, of how special you were to me at the Institute and how much I appreciate and value the education that I got there. And you were an important part of that. And most particularly, opened my eyes and some of my colleagues to the tremendous import of covenant and covenant themes and structure in Scripture. You want to talk about that just a little bit?
Well, yes, this was one of the things that came up when I was teaching at the Institute. I was the academic dean and also taught some of the classes. And from my Old Testament background, I came to realize that, well, as you know, just to back up a little bit, Dr. Weber was the one who really popularized this recovery of early Christian worship structure, that is, the entrance where the Lord is glorified, and the Word, where the Word is expounded and taught, and then the table, where people gather around the Eucharist or the Lord's Supper, and then the dismissal. And I realized, after having studied Old Testament and written my doctoral dissertation on the covenant, the structure of the covenant, that this is exactly the structure of the biblical covenant as you see it represented, especially in Deuteronomy, which is Moses' covenant renewal, really, his big sermon before the people are about to enter the land of Canaan. And, of course, there are aspects of it also in the book of Exodus, mm-hmm. the Mount Sinai covenant.
Mm-hmm.
And I realized that this structure is exactly the structure that Dr. Weber was highlighting for early Christian worship, where first the great king, and this, by the way, is modeled after treaties that come out of the ancient world, especially the Hittite rulers. It's the same model. The great king announces what his presence, announces what he has done for his people. Then he gives the stipulations of the agreement. This is what I expect of you. And then he says, well, now these are the consequences that will follow if you obey or if you disobey, either
mm-hmm.
one.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's a ceremonial meal or a sacrifice that concludes this to seal the covenant, and then witnesses are invoked. In the case of the Hittite rulers, this was the gods of the participating kings that he's making this treaty with. Well, this is exactly what's going on in biblical worship, because you have in the entrance the Lord is declaring his presence, or worship needs to begin with a hymn of praise or something exalting the name of the Lord and glorifying him. And by the way, this corresponds like to the opening words of the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord your God who have brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of slavery. So the great king states what he has done for his client rulers, if you will, his treaty partners. Then he says, these are the things you're going to do to keep faith with this agreement I'm making with you. Well, that's the rest of the Ten Commandments. And then, of course, following the Ten Commandments, you have the expounding of the word based on that through the book of Exodus and Deuteronomy. Well, then you come to the curses in Deuteronomy 28, the blessings and the curses. These great things will happen to you if you keep these commandments, but if you're unfaithful to this agreement, then these are the curses that are going to come. And that's the rest of chapter 28, which you and I would never want to read in church. It's really pretty horrible stuff.
Gruesome, yes.
But then you also have the invocation of witnesses, which Israel could never invoke the pagan gods. It invoked heaven and earth. God's creation are the witnesses to this covenant. And then the ceremonial meal. If you read the Sinai passage, Moses takes the elders up the mountain, and they beheld God, and they ate and drank, it says. There was a ceremonial meal at the sealing of the Sinai covenant. Well, that's the Lord's Supper, as Jesus said, this is my blood of the new covenant. So that, in essence, is the structure of worship. Then, of course, the blessing, well, the blessing comes at the end when the people are sent forth to live out the provisions of this treaty covenant that the Lord is making. That's the historic structure of Christian worship that Dr. Weber so well brought out in his writing.
And folks, when you begin to look at Scripture through this lens of covenant, you can't unsee it. It's all over the place, and it has implications that are far-reaching. Richard, I want to ask you in just a minute about implications for worship. But first, let me remind folks that they're listening to a conversation with Dr. Richard C. Leonard. I'm proud to say he's my friend and a mentor of mine. He has written several titles in biblical studies and theology, Christian fiction, etc. You can find more about that at his website, rcleonard.com. Also, the Laudemont Ministries website, which is laudemont.org, includes many of his studies and sermons. He mentioned a minute ago that he has a lifelong interest in railroads, and he has an extensive website called railarchive.net, and he's composed music for Christian worship and band and orchestra, and I'm so proud to have him on the program today. Just before the break there, Richard, we were talking about the structure of the covenant that you see so clearly in Scripture, and it has obvious application for Christian worship, but I want to pick your brains a little bit about implications for worship. So much worship these days, Richard, is unhooked from that historical foundation of Christian worship, most especially the covenants. Let's talk for a few minutes about what happens, because I believe that worship forms people's faith and spirituality. What happens when we unhook worship from this historical understanding of the structure of covenant?
Well, there's just a very, very long background for this whole thing, because worship turns into entertainment, just coming and listening to a speaker.
Right.
Or it becomes just an exercise in emotional feeling, songs that we like to sing, especially nostalgic songs that go back 100 or more years that remind us of our teenage years and those first stirrings of teenage impulses. That's why people love some of those old songs.
Yeah.
But it's just divorced from the Israelite heritage. And that just reflects the fact that the whole gospel that is quote-unquote gospel that is proclaimed in many churches today is so divorced from its Israelite context. And it's like the Bible drops out of the sky into the 21st century with no background, and especially if it's just the New Testament and not the Old, and we don't understand what Jesus was doing in his ministry, which related specifically to the need for Israel to get back to its Abrahamic calling to get out there and take the name of the Lord to the Gentiles. And, you know, that's very clear in the writings of Paul, for example, and in the teaching of Jesus in the Gospels, that's the purpose of being God's people, that is to get this the kingdom of God message out to the rest of the world. Well, Israel had lost this and had become kind of tied up with exclusive feelings of we're the people that keep the law and we're better than everybody. Well, Jesus broke through that and brought people back to an awareness of, yes, God is showing up once again, his kingdom is here, and it's our job as his people to take this to the rest of the world. Well, that's only a partial review of what has caused this. And of course, the other thing that caused it was the fact that worship on the American frontier consisted of revivals where people gathered and they had a song service and then somebody got up and preached and people got saved. And that worship pattern has passed into many Protestant churches, whereas they didn't pick up the pattern that came from the churches that came from Europe, like the Anglican or the Lutheran. And so that's why so many churches do not have this historic, ancient, future pattern in their worship.
One concept that you folks kept drilling into us at the Institute for Worship Studies that has become an important hallmark of my own ministry is this notion that the way we worship, the way we pray, actually has formational effect upon what we believe. Bob Weber used to say, show me what you sing in worship and I'll tell you what you believe. It'll be easy for me to show what it is you believe if you show me the content of your worship. So one of the things that we have to be so careful about is what we put into worship or what we take out of historic worship, because it will have a good, negative, neutral, devastating, it will have an effect upon what it is that our people believe. Yes?
Well, let's reflect on one of the most popular hymns today, How Great Thou Art. Have you ever stopped to count the pronouns in that hymn? Supposedly, that's a hymn of praise directed to God, but if you count the pronouns, there are twice as many pronouns that say I, me, my, as there are of thee, thou, and so forth.
Mm.
So it's really not talking about God, it's talking about me and how much I love God and how I depend on him. And that's what worship has turned into. It's turned into a kind of a self-centered, here I am, meet my needs, and let me explain what a great Christian I am. So many of our older songs are like that. And the focus gets turned around completely so that it's like the tail wagging the dog.
Yeah, right,
instead
right.
of we being there as the servants of the Lord to give him praise and glory, we're there calling the shots. We're in the driver's seat, and we're asking him to do something for us.
One other implication of this unhooking from historical worship is loss of the table. Yet another important place that you and Bob and other of the faculty of the Institute really underscored for us, and that is Christian worship, especially evangelical worship in North America, needs so desperately to recover frequent table. You want to talk about why that's important?
Well, it's important simply because the Lord's table is our affirmation of the covenant. It's the renewal of the covenant. It's the ceremony that seals this treaty God has made with us through Jesus. And if we don't have that, then we're left more or less as spectators rather than participants in a covenantal act. It's wonderful to go and hear a great sermon, but that becomes entertainment. Here I am. Entertain me, keep me interested, rather than coming in and saying, how can I take part, how can I express my loyalty to God, which is what faith really is in Scripture, and how can I be part of this ongoing agreement that God has made with his people that is designed to realize the kingdom of God, to bring the new creation into this life and not wait for heaven. That's another thing that's happened. People
yes.
have decided that Christianity means an escape from this world to heaven, whereas the Bible says this world is wonderful because God made it and he's going to renew it, and this is our home.
Yes.
You know, a famous evangelist recently was known to have often said, this world is not my home, heaven is really my home.
Right.
Well, it's really the other way around. This world is our home, and heaven is only what we're passing through on the way to the new creation.
Someday there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth.
Exactly. That's where the Bible's going at the very end, Revelation 21:22.
Folks, you're listening to an interview with Dr. Richard Leonard. I've already mentioned that he's the author of several titles. You can read all about that at his website, rcleonard.com. I also mentioned his ministry's website, laudemont.org, laudemont.org. Also, I mentioned his interest in railroads, and you can find information there at railarchive.net. Dr. Leonard and his wife, Shirley Ann, who is the editor of Westward Quarterly Magazine, make their home in Western Illinois. They're the parents of, get this, 11. They are grandparents of 29 and have 13 great-grandchildren. Richard, you're a very, very busy husband and author and minister and granddad and great-granddad, yes?
Yes, that inventory of children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren, we have to use a database to keep track of all the birthdays.
Yeah, whose birthday is coming up?
That's right. I have a calendar that I make up every year with everybody's birthday on it so that we don't forget somebody and to fail to send them their birthday card and whatever goes with it.
I understand that one of the newest things lately with you is a new book of 90 pages called Late Breaking News, Reconsidering the Gospel of the New Testament. Tell us a little bit about that and how folks can get a hold of it.
Well, nobody can get a hold of it yet because it's still in the process of being produced.
Ah, gotcha. Okay.
But hopefully it will be on Amazon and on our websites. And the reason I wrote that is because people, if you ask people what the gospel is, Dr. Alford, let me ask you, if I ask you what is the gospel, what would you say?
Well, being a good Weberian and a student of the Institute for Worship Studies, I would say that the gospel is God's big story of creation, incarnation, and recreation, most especially in and through the work of Jesus Christ.
Well, I'm sure that's a very, very good answer, if you went into the New Testament, you would find it stated in a little bit different way.
Okay, share it.
You would find it stated that Jesus has been raised from the dead, therefore he's the Messiah, therefore he has us all authority in heaven and earth,
mm-hmm.
and essentially what you need to do is get your life in line with that so that you can enjoy the new creation that his resurrection has inaugurated.
Amen.
And you see that in Romans, at the very beginning of Romans, Paul says this is, he begins by that basic statement, and then he says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. So if you find parts of the scripture that kind of replicate this announcement, it's a message, it's an announcement, it's the euangelion, it's the announcement of something that has happened in the course of history that is changing history. That's the gospel of the New Testament.
Mm.
And so I wrote this book kind of to bring that out and how that plays out in the life of somebody who brings his life into harmony with that, if you will.
We didn't even get to the fact that you are the author of several articles in the Complete Library of Christian Worship, one of the foundational collections at the Institute for Worship Studies, and you are the author of many, many other sermons and writings and books and so on. And folks, you can find more information about those things at Richard's various websites. Richard, just one more time, tell us some of the names of those sites that we can get to know you a little better.
Well, rcleonard.com is my author site.
Mm-hmm.
It also has my blog on it. Then laudimont.org is our ministry website with sermons, with Shirley's poems, with articles that I have written over the years. And then railarchive.net is my main website for railroad interest, with pictures mainly of steam locomotives and other things through the years. I'm a great steam engine fan. And then the books themselves are in various places, some of them through Amazon and most of them through our website.
Well, Dr. Richard Leonard, it's a treat to be able to speak with you again today and for you to share just a little bit of some of the good stuff I got at the Institute for Worship Studies, particularly about covenant and renewal of the covenant and how covenant has an effect on the structure of worship. I'm so grateful that you joined us today. Would you come back again sometime?
I'd love to do that, Chris, whenever you think it's appropriate.
Well, it's been just a delight. Richard Leonard, thank you for joining me today. I appreciate it. And folks, let me take this opportunity one more time just to roll out the red carpet and say how very much we'd love to have you come worship with us at Epiclesis. When people ask me what worship is like at Epiclesis, I take a stab at trying to tell them, and I also encourage them to go to our website. That's epiclesis.org, E-P-I-C-L-E-S-I-S.org. There's all kinds of helpful information for you to find there. Or you could talk to people who go to our church. That's always helpful, too, to get a perspective from someone other than me. But the best thing of all, I think, is to come worship with us in person. Try it for a couple of weeks, even, and just see for yourself what it's like. I'm going to bet you that it's going to have a profound impact on you. It surely does for so very many people. And I'd love for you to experience it yourself. Now, folks, listen, until we gather again for another edition of Ancient Future Faith, I want you to really be thinking about this. Surely the road to our evangelical future does run through our ancient Christian past. Until next time, the Lord be with you.
Thank you for joining us for another look at Ancient Future Faith. There is a refreshing wind of renewal blowing through the evangelical church as more and more worshipers turn for inspiration to the rich language and pattern of the ancient church, and they're rediscovering classic Christianity and learning to draw strength from a deep well of time-tested truth and tradition. Want to experience Ancient Future Faith for yourself? Join us for worship at Epiclesis in Sacramento on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. in the chapel at 4600 Winding Way. You can contact us by calling 916-572-9113 or online at epiclesis.org. That's 916-572-9113 or on the web at epiclesis.org.
Hi there, folks. Pastor Chris here with a little note to say that we're right in the middle of one of the best times of the whole Christian year, the celebration of Easter. In the ancient church, Easter was a season of rejoicing, not just a day, and the Easter season is a great opportunity to see what ancient future Christian worship at Epiclesis looks like. Find more information on the web at epiclesis.org. That's EPICLESIS.org. The Lord be with you, and see you next Monday afternoon at 4 p.m. for another edition of Ancient Future Faith.